listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is time for the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Our guest pastor today, Pastor Rory Karg from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Olivet, Missouri. Pastor Karg, welcome to His Time.
Well, thank you. Thanks for having me.
Looking forward to studying God's Word with you today in Acts chapters 21 and 22. Tell us about Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Olivet, Missouri.
Well, Olivet is just on the outskirts of St. Louis. I guess you would call us a suburb. We are to the west. I was wondering how far, if I were to describe it from the Arch, we're about 12 miles as the crow flies from the Arch, if that gives folks an idea, where we're at. We have a corporate Monsanto World Headquarters is right next to us, next door. They're actually in Creve Coeur, but we're on the Olivet Creve Coeur line. And so, some of your worldwide listeners might know Monsanto, and that mm-hmm. would give them an idea where we're at. We were founded in 1844, we're a three-pronged ministry. We have Emmanuel as the congregation, as the church, but then connected to us, we have a Chinese mission, a ministry that began in 2000. Pastor Shaw has been on KFUO and various programs, he and his wife, Becky. So we've got that going on. And then we have a school that has about 175 kids. So a lot of things going on here, and great ministry, a team and staff, and just a very wonderful place to serve.
Well, wonderful. Thanks be to God for the ministry of Emmanuel Lutheran Church and for the education that happens as well with all the children that get to be a part of that education ministry as well. Thanks be to God for that. We are studying Acts chapters 21, verse 37 through chapter 22, verse 16 today. Pastor, anything you'd like for us to know as we prepare to embark on our study?
Sure. Because where our study picks up, it kind of drops you into a situation, and you don't quite know, how this has happened to Paul. Paul's the central figure, the central character in what's going on. But what has happened, Paul has finished his third missionary journey. He's goes to Jerusalem. He talks to James and some of the other brothers. He's giving them a rundown, you might say, of what's happened with the ministry and the mission of the Gentiles and what's all taken place there. And then, but there's still a lot of what I want to say here. The effect of the Judaizers and that the Gentile. There's always this question about the Gentiles and how are they saved and. And so there's this kind of underlying current, and Paul is directed that he should go through, do the purification rituals to show that he's not against the temple, that he's not against circumcision, and so he's drawn into that and goes through the purification, but at the very end of that, somebody recognizes him, and that he had been with some Gentiles. There was a certain Gentile from Ephesus, I believe, and then he is. It's thought that maybe he brought Greeks and Gentiles into the temple proper, and which was cause for riot, and it leads into riot, and so Paul is dragged out, and he's being beaten, and that's where we pick up our. The text that we're going to work with today.
All right, Acts chapter 21, beginning at verse 37. We're studying with Pastor Rory Karg of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Olivet, Missouri. Here we go. As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian, then, who recently stirred up a revolt and led 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" Paul replied, "Am I a Jew? From Tarsus, or I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people, and when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you." So Paul, about to be brought into the barracks, said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek?"
he could say, yes, I went to seminary. Yeah, you know, as I was given the context of what this, what was going on, certainly, the Romans, kind of ever watchful of what's going on, they respond, there's this ruckus going on, and they respond, and they've, put Paul in chains. And so now, yeah, he's about to be brought into the barracks and ask, if he can speak, speak to him. And of course, he speaks to him in Greek, which a surprise to the, to the tribune, and, everything kind of moves from this point on. It was interesting as I'm looking at this and thinking about Paul's, situation, how he, creates a connection, and how is he able to create that connection with this tribune, is that he knows the language and he's able to speak to him. And so, yeah, coming in Greek, either one, he was surprised that Paul spoke Greek, or that he spoke Greek very well. And at that moment, that would have contrasted to what the crowd was yelling in either Hebrew or Aramaic. And so, certainly what he said stood out.
So we were joking earlier about learning Greek. What was learning Greek like for you, Pastor?
Well, I was a late bloomer. So I did not do what you would say the traditional route of high school, college, and then, on to seminary. We just installed a new associate pastor, and that was his route, that, he's a young man just coming out of seminary. On the other hand, I didn't go back to school till my early 30s, and was almost in my 40s when I came to ministry. So it was a challenge, but because I did not have a college degree, I went to one of our Concordias. I went to Seward, I think you're a River Forest, Concordia Chicago grad, but I went to Seward and did my Greek and all my undergraduate work there. And so it was a help that, you had this constant day-to-day work in the languages. So
I had the privilege of studying Greek as well. Had a wonderful professor. I just wasn't that great of a student as a Greek.
Well, my wife is from the Philippines, and I said, my mother-in-law, had I spent as much time learning my wife's native language of Tagalog as I spent trying to learn Greek and Hebrew, I was her favorite son-in-law by default. I was the only one, but I would have had much higher standing in her eyes, I think. So, but it was a joy, and I enjoyed working in languages and as going through it.
All right. So the languages can be a challenge, but here not a problem for Paul. Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness? Paul replied, I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people.
The, that question that the Tribune asks, because there was this Egyptian, and he had come in and had really stirred up and a riot. Josephus numbers the number of men in his history that he writes. He's putting it like 30,000, and yet here they're identifying, as Luke records, at 4,000. And commentators have said, it's probably closer to that number. But what's interesting about that, the association that the Tribune is looking, saying, are you not this person, is that these, when he identifies some of assassins, some other translations might say terrorists, and the literal translation, would be a daggerman. And it was kind of an aside that this group of people, you might say these radicals, were trying to basically disrupt life and push out the Romans. And so their approach of creating terror and upheaval and confusion would be literally an assassination during the festivals with a dagger, but then kind of disappear into the crowds. And so I thought that was kind of an interesting aside, that in a day and age where we live in a world where we certainly understand some of the uncertainties and the way different groups try to disrupt, certainly internationally try to disrupt things, that this would come out, that not just assassins, but maybe even translating it as terrorists, as ones who would, trying to bring up people to things. So that's a little interesting aside. But then Paul said, Paul's make sure that it's certain who he is, and that he says, I am a Jew. I'm from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen, and that the whole idea of a citizen doesn't seem to hit the Tribune at this point. It will later when you get into Acts, but Paul says, a citizen of no obscure city, kind of a subtle way of saying it's a fairly important city. It was important for trade. It was the capital of that region. And so, he identifies himself as a citizen there.
So when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people. When there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you." So it got quiet.
Yeah. Yeah, that, one, that he spoke in, Aramaic or the Hebrew language, and when it's described as a great hush or this great quiet, that it was extreme, that when he started to give his defense, he was speaking to people that would, Aramaic would be that common language. So if you were a non-Greek speaker, while Greek would be the common, Hellenistic language because of Alexander the Great and have its influence that way, those that were not Greek speakers, the Aramaic would be common. And so for those individuals, it was a great, where he speaks to the Tribune in Greek. It's interesting that now he's got an opportunity to he begins to make the connection, because he's going to go further with that, with this group of people, to get a a listening, that they would hear what he has to say. And so he says, "Hear the defense." And the defense in the Greek is the apologia, where we get our word apology, not as "I'm sorry," but rather what he's saying, how it's been translated for us now, the defense. So the defense of his faith, the defense of his position, or what they're accusing him of.
Anything else before we go on to the rest of what Paul says here?
Yes, I looked down at my notes and I wanted to share this. It's how he begins. He says, "Brothers and fathers," and in this way, he's expressing kinship. He's bringing respect. If you look back at how Stephen, when he made his defense, he made his presentation to the council. That's how he addressed them. And what makes it interesting, we could say, would I in that position be able to use such an address of respect and kinship when these very people, just moments before had murder in their hearts? I mean, they were. They had, pulled Paul out of the temple and were beating him. And had the Romans not shown up, certainly it would not have ended well for Paul at that time. So, that he could, to win a hearing, show such respect and establish that kinship.
All right, let's take a look. Verse 2. When they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished." He tells his story.
Yep. The, begins to, and I looked at this and I see it as a way again of, he's connecting. One, he's got a hearing. They've gotten quiet. They got quiet when he began to speak. And then, as they realize, how he's addressing them, they become even more quiet. And so his opportunity won, and he starts off that he pulls that connection that he's a Jew. He says, I'm a Jew, you know, born in Tarsus, but brought up in this city, reminding them, you know, that he in Jerusalem, and then ties who he's educated to, that he's, you know, was a student under Gamaliel. And, you know, that party that Gamaliel was attached to, and what Paul was taught in, that, you know, they were the strictest, or, you know, approached the law in the strictest understanding. Earlier I was thinking it's, you know, that they were to the letter, they were exact. And so that he would have that you might say credibility with them as he's beginning to tell his story. And, you know, then speaks of his zealousness and connects, you know, that he too at one time was as zealous as they were to this day. You know, that, you know, I often said when Paul is converted, when he has that experience of encountering his Lord, you know, that he's going to experience that reversal. Everything that he brought forward upon people in his zealousness, he himself is going to experience. And, you know, we see that here in the text today. You know, and he speaks of that, how zealous he was, that he persecuted, you know, the way, not just to put them in prison, because when you hear of his earlier, his trip to Damascus, his journey there, he has letters in it. And I think it says there to put them in prison, but here he says, I persecuted this way to the death. You know, so not just, oh, we're going to put them in prison. No, they're being apprehended, they're being jailed, and it's ultimately going to end in death for them. And, you know, by his own admission, that's what he had been a part of. Looking down here at the, when he speaks of this credibility and those who would know of his journey, his mission, what he was sent to do with regard to the high priest and the council of elders, that they sent him. And there would certainly have been those yet, even though this is about 20-25 years after that journey and that experience for him, that he's making this defense, you know, there are certainly those around that would remember who he was, and he's appealing and kind of showing, you know, trying to make that connection to them.
So he's born in Tarsus, in Cilicia, brought up in the city, taught by Gamaliel, persecuted the way to death, and binding and delivering to prison both men and women, and journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. He continues. Anything else through verse 5 before I go on with the rest of his speech?
I think, you know, as he's, you know, he's about to change the direction, because he's sharing the story. He's connected to his people, and, you know, saying, I was as zealous as you are today, and yet, you know, he's at a point where he realizes his zeal was misguided. And so, you know, here's his opportunity to, will be his opportunity to share that with this crowd, who, you know, when you pull somebody out and you're about ready to stone them and kill them, that's pretty zealous. And I think this will be his chance to, you know, show that change in direction in his own life, but that's coming. So he's sent with letters to the brothers in Damascus, and he's sent as a Jew to fellow Jews, and he continues to, when he's pulling out these points, he continues to make the connection, so that one, it just gives him credibility as he can share his story.
We're going to go on to verse 6 here in just a moment, but let's take a quick break.
Okay.
We'll take a quick break, and then when we come back, we'll continue our study in the Daily Lectionary with Pastor Rory Karg of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Olivet, Missouri. We're in Acts chapters 21 and 22 today. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.
Hi, I'm Cornel Kenny, a senior at Lutheran High School North in St. Louis. A good education opens doors. Because of my college prep training at Lutheran North, I'm set up for success in college and throughout the rest of my life. More importantly, my school has helped to grow my faith, giving me the foundation for lifelong Christian service and leadership. Have you checked out Lutheran schools lately? Learn more at lhsnstl.org. That's lhsnstl.org.
After reading a thoughtful book, or even part of it, do we not many times want to tell someone else what we've read? Do we not many times wish we could do this with the author? This is exactly what we do on Book Talk, Fridays at 2 p.m., streaming online and archived thereafter for your 24/7 consumption.
Friday afternoon at 2 on KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Listening to His Time, we are studying the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Our guest today, Pastor Rory Karg of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Olivet, Missouri. We're in Acts chapters 21 and 22, about to pick up at verse 6 in chapter 22. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And I answered, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said to me, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, "What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said to me, "Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do." And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. So here he tells his road to Damascus story.
Right. And we get that here, and we have that where Luke has recorded it earlier in chapter 9. And then a little bit later, he'll have that account again as he shares, you know, what happened on the road that day. And, I've read this, you know, numerous times, and something that I picked up in this particular account of it was, you know, that it was noon and this great light from heaven. And, you know, I don't know, just the thought that a light could be brighter than the noonday sun. And, you know, so that it would even shine, that it would be noticeable. Because you consider in the daylight, if you were to shine a flashlight on the ground and at high noon, you probably wouldn't see the light. And here in this case, the light is so bright that it's even recognizable in the noonday sun. I would say a very bright light that then the experience causes him to fall to the ground, and then he hears the voice that Jesus asks the question, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And of course, then for him, it's like, "Well, who are you, Lord?" And then, we all know, looking in on the story, we know who this is. But he relates again that, you know, he has heard. In this case, Jesus, when he identifies himself, he says, "I'm Jesus of Nazareth." And you don't have that in the other accounts. But here you do. It identifies, you know, where he's from and who he is. And, of course, then he says, "The very one you are persecuting." And one thought that came to mind as you know, working through this and reading it is, why are you persecuting me? And, why is this taking place? And, you know, that when Saul, now Paul, hears that, you know, he would say, "Well, when did I do that?" And I was thinking back to the gospel accounts where, you know, Jesus talks about, you know, doing things for others. And, when you do that for the least of these, my brethren, you do these for my brethren, you're doing it unto me. And so if you do something, you know, in the positive, that is reflected, but certainly the opposite is true. If you persecute and you chase and you kill and you run down and you jail, you're also doing that to the Lord when you do that to someone else. And so that, that reflects back to, you know, you've done it to me. Let's see. Where were we at? I just got lost.
But we're on 6 through 11. I think it's interesting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. So they saw the light, but they didn't understand what was being said. I find that interesting. It kind of reminds me of Acts 2, you know, when they were all speaking in their own languages, they were all speaking in the language. Everyone understood what was being spoken in their own language.
Right, right. Yeah, here those that are hearing, do not understand that they heard the voice. They heard this, they heard it, but did not understand. Wonder, does that speak to us too, later on, what we're going to talk about seeing, what is that referring to? Is it seeing literally? Is it seeing spiritually? To not hear the voice, the voice can be shared, and that happens, all the time. God's word goes out, but people may not understand or, hear in the sense of understanding. So they don't mm-hmm. Understand what's, the voice of the one that's speaking. Certainly it's, in this case, it's directed to Paul. And of course, Paul and Saul, Paul, he says, what shall I do, Lord? Maybe in his mind, like, I know what I've done. You've just told me I'm persecuting you. And, realizing that, maybe now the question is, what do I do now? Maybe how do I do your will? It's the same question that we hear on Pentecost after Peter's sermon, when talks about being the listeners, the hearers being cut to the heart, and then saying, brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do? You've pointed out what we've done wrong. Now what? So
I think what I was thinking about from Acts chapter 2 and this was that in both cases, the ones whom God intended to understand the message or hear the message heard it, and others didn't understand. It's the ones that he wanted to understand it were the ones who understood it.
Sure.
That's the power, the work of God in this. Not that it's that significant. I happened to think of it as we were reading it.
mm-hmm. Yep. And, that's, As listeners are hearing things, they're gonna have thoughts, and that's part of part of the study is that you bring those things in. So thanks for bringing that up. That at the end he hears this, hears the voice. He asks, what shall I do? And then he's told, to go to Damascus, and he's going to be told all that is appointed for you to do, and. I think that's going to be significant. Earlier in the account, when Luke describes it, there's a little bit of what's happening. You're clued in a little bit. Actually, be later I'm trying to think here, Acts 26. I think you'll find a fuller explanation of what's happening as he talks to King Agrippa, and as he brings the account again, because he expands a little bit more of what it is that is happening to him and going to happen to him, and what God's expecting of him with his conversion.
And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. He was told to go in Damascus. He says, what shall I do? And the Lord said, rise and go into Damascus. So he does. And he's led by the hand because, he can't see.
Right.
Anything?
Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
I was just going to say, anything else about the through verse 11 here, Pastor?
No, I think just that, when you talk about this, not being able to see, what a scary feeling. I was listening to something you had on, maybe a week or so ago, and I know you were talking to Pastor Dave Andrus, and we've had a friendship going on, but he could see, and then later in his young life as a child, he lost his sight. And I think for an adult, for myself, to quickly lose my sight that I can't see, sometimes we pretend, we shut our eyes, and what a scary feeling. Here Paul has experienced, he experienced that one, a bright full light from heaven that is brighter than the noonday sun, that is recognizable, that enough to cause him to fall to the ground in fear. He hears a voice that nobody else, they hear it, but they don't recognize, understand what's being said. And then the whole experience leaves him blind, So just a just what I want to say here, an overflowing amount of stuff is happening, and now the poor guy, he can't even see. But we know that God's gonna work through that.
All right, verse 12. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who live there, came to me and standing by me said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. So he meets Ananias, a devout man, well spoken of, who lived there, came to me. He meets him standing by me. Receive your sight, Brother Saul.
Yeah, I love Paul. I love his story. And Ananias is, in the story as it goes, and as God's using people to get done what he needs to have done, early on when Ananias is sent, I love how Ananias would say, Lord, we know all about this man. He's been sent here and you want me to go to him. And, that the Lord would say, I'm sending you because we're going to show him how much he must suffer, meaning Paul, how much he must suffer for my name. And so Ananias is sent. And, Paul continues to make this connection. We're looking at the printed page as we're reading, but Paul is standing in chains. He got the tribune to let him speak to his people. The people are listening now. He's speaking to them in Aramaic, and he's making this defense of who he is, his life, just to have a hearing. And so he continues to make the connection. So he identifies Ananias is a devout man according to the law, and that would resonate with those who are listening, acknowledging that he's well spoken of by the Jews who live there. So continues to make this connection, trying to build up the credibility that he has so that he may continue to have the listening. And from the text, we know that they continue to do so yet at this point. So he receives his sight, and then he says, at that very hour, I received my sight. And I saw him, and then going on to with regard to what he says to him, he says that the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, to hear a voice from his mouth, and acknowledging what's happened, and then what will be happening for him. As I'm looking at my notes, Andy, did I overrun what you had already read?
We're all right.
Okay.
So we're talking about Ananias, and then receive your sight. At the very hour I received my sight, I saw him. The God of our fathers has appointed you to know this, to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. You will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and what you've heard. You will be a witness.
That's pretty powerful. And, like I said, at this point, Paul has, it's 20, 25 years or so since this experience on the Damascus Road. And, the journeys, the three missionary journeys, the places that he's gone, the companions that he had with him, the opportunities to minister, the people he ministered to, some of the bad things, that he would be beaten and stoned and left for dead and chased around and so to give witness and then always pointing to who he experienced on the Damascus Road and that he experienced the living Christ, the resurrected one. Quite a powerful charge for what his ministry would be. As we look back in the midst of it, Paul may not have felt up to the task, but we certainly look at the life of Paul and see how God continued to work through that and to bring about his will and to accomplish his purposes.
Lastly, why do you wait, rise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on his name?
I made a note to myself. I thought, what a great verse to close with today. Just because as Ananias says that, you know, one, kind of like, why are you waiting? What's the delay here? But then to rise and be baptized. And as he says that, and then, and wash away your sins, telling Paul exactly what's happening in baptism, and that by faith, calling on his name, the name of Christ. Just a great, I think a great verse to close with today, a reminder of what happens in baptism, that sins are washed away, that a new creation comes forth, a new person. And for Paul, you know, we see that transformation in his life. Again, you know, this is 20 years after that, and we have the privilege of seeing that life laid out on paper, you know, through Luke's, you know, account, through Paul's letters, you know, a new life in Christ, not perfect, but a new life in Christ, one who has been redeemed and forgiven, baptized into that name, calling on his name. I guess, I don't know where we're at for time. I think we're probably close, but just wanted to say that that calling on his name, that, you know, often it's been described that to say Christ Jesus the Lord, that phrase or calling on the name of Christ, identified as the earliest of the baptismal creeds. And, you know, maybe just I'll kind of close with this and you can give any last thoughts, but consider what St. Paul says to the Corinthian church when he says no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit, or maybe what Paul wrote to the Romans. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, will be saved. And so for Paul, you know, Ananias says, rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name, the name of Christ.
Amen. Well, thank you, Pastor, for helping us study God's word in Acts chapters 21 and 22 today.
Well, thank you for the opportunity to share and to have the opportunity to lead.
God bless you, Pastor Karg. God bless you and all the saints at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Olivet, Missouri. Coming up in just a little bit, more His Time to Sanctify Your Morning, including sacred music. You're listening to Worldwide KFUO.